We're beginning a new series this morning, and if you would, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the first 7 verses this morning. And Tori, if you could just wave at me when that problem is fixed. Oh, we are fixed. Okay, good. One of the benefits of being here in person is that there is no internet disruption concern. So if the internet has issues, you're still here, and you're still part of what's happening, so that is a benefit. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 7 verses, and as we're moving into working through, off and on through this book, and then some other passages down the road, on the big fancy word eschatology, which is the study of end times, it makes me think of my daughter Maria when I think she was about 3, 4, or 5. Now, this wasn't entirely about end times, but she was considering Jesus coming back and judgment and those sort of things. And again, I want to say she was 3. She looked out our living room window outside and looked up at the sky, and she said, with all seriousness, "God is a big God. Don't hit him." it's so true, right? God is a big God. Don't mess with him. And she, as a 3-year-old, got that. And sometimes we get that, and sometimes we don't get that. Our God is a big God. Our God, in some ways, the Bible says he is a terrible, frightening God. And we need to be aware of certain dynamics regarding that. And we're going to be looking at Daniel, and the reason why we're going there is multiple reasons. One, because we are kind of in a season of crisis. Now, it might not be to the scale. There are many other historical crisis events that were much worse, more severe throughout history as well as biblical history, so it's not that our situation is any worse than other times, but we are in a time of crisis, and we want to know how it is that we're supposed to act and move and speak and think and feel as we navigate through those times of crisis. And the end times passages deals with those kind of things. And we're going to throw around a couple of big words that you're going to learn. It's a theology 101 lesson today, or maybe theology 401, depending on your look at that. And have you ever heard of the word apocalyptic? Okay. Apocalyptic is not necessarily end times. Apocalyptic, because you'll find apocalyptic literature outside of the Bible. Apocalyptic is just really the end of something, usually centered around the end of the world. The end is coming. There are atheist environmentalists that believe in apocalyptic events, that there are the ends at hand. So not all apocalyptic language in the Bible is referring to the second coming or the end. And so we want to make sure that we're wise theologians. Are you guys wise theologians this morning? Yeah? Okay. So we want to make sure we're wise theologians in that there are different types of literature in the Bible. There's diction, where someone's just telling you something verbatim. There's literal language and figurative language. There's hyperbole. Anybody know what hyperbole is? That's where you say it in an exaggerated way. It's not really that bad, but you're saying it that way to make a point. There's poetic language. Then there's symbolic language and apocalyptic language. And we have to make sure we're using that and working with that in the right way. So again, just because something starts to talk apocalyptic does not mean it's necessarily referring to the second coming of Christ. It could be, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. So we want to make sure we understand that kind of language. So that's why we're jumping into it. Some of it is because I know that there are some eschatological views out there that either the view itself is a little wonky. Have you ever heard someone say something you thought, that sounds wonky? Have you ever heard that? No? You don't use that word, wonky? That sounds wonky. Maybe use the word weird. I don't know. Or have you ever had somebody look at you when you said something and they looked at you like this? Okay. Have you ever had that before? Or they said, sure. Some of that is because people have some, or sometimes their views are a little inconsistent, and we want to make sure that we don't have an eschatological view, because I believe that this pandemic has actually revealed some people's views about eschatology just by their reaction to and behavior with it, and some good, some not so good. And I'm sure all of you fit on the good reaction to it. I'm sure of that. Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he, being the king of Babylon, he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Now, aren't you glad that you aren't the preacher and has to read those words or names? And I don't know why it is, but we tend to remember Daniel's Hebrew name for the most part, and we tend to remember the Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's probably how we'll refer to them, just because of my memory of trying to remember the others' Jewish names, although I do remember Belteshazzar. How would you like that name? You know, Belteshazzar. Hi, my name is Belteshazzar. It's an interesting name. Of course, that wasn't, again, his given name. That was the Babylonians given that name to him. And so we have this setting here that we arrive in, and there's something we want to know about the context of this passage that will help us with its interpretation. A lot of the context you'll find in Kings and Chronicles, you'll find some of it. Am I losing power here? No, I'm still green. Don't do that again, Tori. I know where to find you. She has her hands up. Where was I? Oh, Kings and Chronicles, also in the book of Jeremiah. There's a lot in the book of Jeremiah about the context of what's taking place here. And what happens is you have the Israelites who for hundreds of years are living in rebellion towards God. They are practicing idolatry. They're practicing sorcery and witchcraft even. They're practicing immorality. And they're doing this for hundreds of years. And finally, God decides to punish them and bring about consequences because of their actions. And the people that are present during these circumstances were not the ones that started these actions. They're just still kind of in the midst of it and doing those actions. And around the 700s, because we know that the nation of Israel was split in two. There was Israel and there was Judah, and Israel was worse than Judah. So in the 700s BC, God brought the Assyrians to take the Israelites captive, and the people in Judah were still living a separate nation until about the 500s BC. The Babylonian nation came and took them captive. And there was a lot of interaction as we move towards those. A lot of our prophetic books are moving towards those two events or in the midst of them, whether it's prophesying, repent because judgment's coming, repent because it's going to get worse, repent because God's bringing a captivity, repent. And then when we get to the captivity, it's, see, I told you it was coming. Now we need to repent now so it doesn't stay this way. And a lot of prophecies are about this event. And so Daniel and his friends are some of the individuals that are taken captive, and we see from the things that they were doing before they get taken into captivity, as we see the qualities about them, that the king, why he took them. We also see the details that God gives us in the text so that the reader will know some ins and outs of what's happening as far as how a person should be when he heads into a time of crisis. Wouldn't you like to know how to do that? Do you ever admire those people that are the emergency responders that are capable of responding so well in the midst of chaotic situations? And some of them do it better than others. But wouldn't you like to have that ability to handle crisis moments? Do you ever feel like you're just weak? Do you ever feel like a crisis moment comes and you just break down? Whether it's you break down and cry, or you lose your temper, or you just go nuts, or you get confused, or whatever, or you get mad at God, or just things just kind of go crazy when there's a crisis moment. Well, the crisis moment actually shows you who you really are. That's when you know how strong you are, is how you are in the midst of a crisis. Not how strong you are in the midst of when everything's going great. Everybody's strong when everything's going great. It's how you are in the midst of a crisis. And when we get to eschatology and the end times, I think sometimes we're asking the wrong questions when we study eschatology, and that's why we come to some not helpful conclusions. Because I think sometimes, and listen, I won't reference the preachers, but I could easily just get a dry erase board up here and have one of those pointer sticks or pointer lasers and draw out an entire huge chart and give you a whole timetable and spell out all kinds of things that are going to come. And you've heard prophetic preachers who say, you know, this is who the Antichrist is going to be, and the Old Testament prophesied who was going to win this election and prophesied this and prophesied that. And I don't know if you've ever done this, if you're like me. Have you ever heard someone say that this passage prophesied this event, and then you go back to read the passage with a critical eye and look at it and go, wait, I see that and I see that. Okay, I see this and I see that. I don't know how these two are connected. Have you ever done that before? And I'm telling you, if you do that, because I think, and I'm frustrated sometimes because we hear these preachers, teachers out there touting these ideas, and do we do like the Bereans in Acts 17 that Paul commends? Do we go back and check the verses that they mention? Sometimes these guys don't even give references to it. Now, not that you need reference to a prophetic message necessarily. However, a prophetic message should never contradict biblical ideas. So I still need to check Scripture, but I especially need to check Scripture when they claim that the Bible is saying certain things. And again, part of the problem is some of us go to eschatology looking for who's going to be the Antichrist. What's going to be the mark of the beast? When will the end come? What are going to be the things that are happening when the end comes? And yes, the Bible tells us some of when what is going to be happening when the end comes, but the Bible tells us that for a reason. There's actually a goal that the Bible has in letting us know some end times things. And I don't know if you've noticed this, there are times that end time stuff is being revealed, and then the person who's receiving it directly asks a question, and the person says, that's not for you to know. Or sometimes, like John had this in Revelation, God showed him something and he said, all right, I'm going to write this down. He said, nope, don't tell anybody else about this. So we're not actually supposed to know everything and how it's going to all play out. That's not the purpose of eschatology. You want to know the purpose of eschatology? It's to tell us how to live when it comes. Or to tell us to make sure that we're right with Jesus when it comes. Either or. Because if you're not right with Jesus when it comes, if someone's going to go through it, you're going to go through it. And you're going to go through it for all eternity if you don't make a choice in your lifetime. So part of it is, hey, look, there's this horrible judgment that's coming. Make sure that you're right with Jesus so that you don't go through it. But did you know that there are some people that are right with Jesus and they're still going to go through difficult, challenging, horrific things? And I think sometimes with our eschatology, we expect that it's never going to be hard for us. Now, do you know what the first century Christians went through? Do you know what the Old Testament prophets went through? You read the book of Hebrews, and it mentions even one of the prophets was sawn in two. His body was completely severed. Now, was God not faithful to him? He certainly was. You have the apostles, Peter and Paul were executed, went through martyrdom and imprisonment. Then you have the early church, which some of them were thrown in amphitheaters with large crowds watching to see them torn limb from limb by a wild animal. Some of them were lit as torches to burn alive to light the streets. So eschatology, the fact that Jesus is coming again, does not mean that you're going to escape all suffering. That's counter to what the Bible says. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulation and difficulty. And so those who think, and that's why I wrestle sometimes with a pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint, not saying I don't have that viewpoint, but I wrestle with some people who have that viewpoint at times because I feel like they have an escapism type mentality. That it's just a, well, he's going to come and take us out of all this before it gets bad anyway. Be careful. Because the person who has that mindset, if you end up having to go through times of persecution, you're going to be confused. You won't know how to handle it. You'll be perplexed. You'll struggle in your relationship with God because, God, I thought this wasn't supposed to come my way. In fact, many people who fall apart in times of crisis are those who thought it could never come to them. There will be people in your life that will die. There will be, you will come to a moment of death. We will lose things at times. And there is a possibility that the church in America could have to go underground and face severe persecution if you continue to practice your faith before Jesus comes back. And if I'm not ready for that, then... Do you remember Jesus' parable to the disciples about the virgins with the oil? The whole point of that was, I'm going to talk about end times. What am I supposed to do about that? Be ready. Be ready to go through it. Jesus said that you will be dragged before the government authorities, and at that time, just be ready, because I will give you the words that you're supposed to speak. And so what we should do with eschatology is not figure out a chart to draw and figure out fancy ideas about who's going to be the Antichrist and what current events were prophesied in the Bible. No, the goal when we look at eschatology is, what is God telling me I'm supposed to do? That is the goal with eschatology, and a lot of it is be ready. So how do I get ready? Well, I can be prepared or navigate through times of crisis if I have understanding and quality. Understanding and quality. What is that I need to understand? First, verse 2, did you notice that it said that the Lord gave the king over to the hands of the Babylonians? There was a bad thing happening. The people of Judah were going to be taken captive. I want you to know that these Babylonians were violent people. They would come in and just slaughter a number of the population. And then they would take others to their nation for slaves and would take away their freedoms and take away their culture and put them in difficult circumstances. They would leave some there, predominantly the poor, because they felt that they had a lower amount of threat to them. And so this awful thing was coming. You know who was bringing it? God. God was bringing the awful circumstances. And I think sometimes when we see bad things happen, we think, oh, the enemy's doing this, or the world's doing this. And while they all might have a part in that, we need to understand that no matter what circumstances we're in, God's in control. Now, if I think he's not in control because it got bad, then I misunderstand God's sovereignty. God is in control no matter what happens. Whether it's going great or it's going poorly, God is in control in the good and in the bad. And so what does that do for me? Well, one, I can trust that no matter what happens, I can trust the Lord. And let me tell you, things are going to happen. Okay? You should already know this, that you are going to have challenges in life and difficulties, and maybe we've not even faced the half of some of the challenges we might face ahead of us. And if we know that God is in control, we can trust him even though it's going bad. Because if I know that, you know what, if it's going bad, it must mean God's up to something good. Even if it means it's for other people's sake and I die at the end of this thing and I go to heaven, doesn't matter, I go to heaven. I mean, how many people would say, you know what, if I have to go through that and then I end in this eternal paradise, I don't think I want to go through that. I'd rather go through trials and tribulations and get to eternal paradise than have an easy life and get to an eternal condemnation and suffering, would not you? And so I can trust that God knows what he's doing. If I'm under difficult circumstances, there's a reason why, and I can trust that he knows what he's doing. So I also don't have to be afraid. The apostles, when they were in a dungeon, lying there where there were probably rats at times, because they weren't quick at making sure they removed dead bodies from dungeons and someone died, possibly there with other dead bodies and such, they were not afraid. They sang praises to God. They were okay that they were in difficult circumstances. Why? Because they knew God was in control. And whatever he wants to happen, he's going to allow to happen. And I'm okay with that. But if you're focused with you being in control, with you making sure that you can control your circumstances and make things happen a certain way, I'm telling you, that's a life of panic. Have you ever tried to control your life or the lives of others? You can't do it. And the moment you start parenting, you learn you can't control the lives of others. The moment you try to lead something, or if you try to pastor, listen, I know that I can't control the lives of others. And the faster you come to the realization of that and know that, all right, I can do the right things, I can follow the Lord, but in the end, I can't make things happen. That's up to God. God is in control. If you let him have it, oh, the peace that can come, oh, the faith that can come, that I don't care if these are trying times, I'm good. If I understand God's sovereignty, if I also understand that bad circumstances are caused by our sin consenting and compiling with others, forcing God's hand. God did not want the captivity. God does not want the destruction of people and the destruction of souls. God does not even want natural disasters, earthquakes and tornadoes and famine. God never actually wanted death or separation or lack or confusion. God never wanted those things. But because humanity consistently chose to reject God and resist his will, we put God between a rock and a hard place, where we forced God's hand. Well, I thought God was in control. Yes, he is in control, and when he needs to get control, he will. And so he allowed for hundreds of years for the Jews to try to get it right, and they wouldn't. And eventually he came in, and he got control. And sometimes God coming in and getting control is bad news for you, at least as far as your comfort is concerned. And we have to understand that if I'm in difficulty, and that does not mean that everything that you suffer through is because of some specific sin you did. It just means that once we started sinning, we opened up a can of worms. And anytime you sin, because we might say, well, you know, that was them and these people are doing that. No, listen, if you've ever sinned, you consented to the sin of everybody else. And we've all said we're fine with this stuff coming into the world. And so when we go through trials, just remember, this is not God being unloving to you. These are the results of us. I mean, you think about thousands upon thousands of generations and billions upon billions of people constantly choosing to sin. That's why our world is the way that it is. And if I understand that, I won't get mad at God. If I understand that, I won't be confused. I'll be able to look at my difficult storm and say, God's able to get me out of this storm if he wants to. And if he does, great. If he doesn't, it's not his fault. I kind of was a part of making this world a mess. And when they're living in a messy world, that's the way that it is. Has anybody ever tried to clean a septic tank? I haven't either. I just imagine it's probably not an easy thing to do. And that's the world. Have you done it? Okay. Is it ever clean enough to eat in? Okay, just checking. So just know that you're living in a septic tank, and God has the responsibility of cleaning that thing up. That's why we have the mess that we're in. It's not God's fault. It's because of that. It's said that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was delivered by God into his hands. God allowed the bad things to happen because we invited it. That's why it's taking place. And I have to understand these things. One, because God is not evil. He's not. God is not hateful. So when we see difficult things happen, it's not because God wants to make your life miserable. It's because of circumstances in which we forced his hand to have to do things. Also, we need to know that sometimes fighting evil is fighting God. Now, what does that mean? Fighting evil sometimes is fighting God. When I say evil, I don't mean sinful. I mean evil in destruction, horrific experiences. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, the Israelites were constantly saying things like, God's not going to let that happen to us. Surely God wouldn't let that happen to us. And God's going to deliver us. No, we shouldn't just let the Babylonians take over. We should fight them because God's on our side. There's no way God would let that happen to us. And Jeremiah had to point out that these guys were false prophets that were saying those things. Does that sound like the voice of false prophets? God is on our side. He would never let us be hurt. He would never let these things happen to us. And meanwhile, they were prophesying falseness. In fact, God through Jeremiah said, you know what your posture should be? Let them come. Don't fight them. Let them come and be taken captive. Does that sound like God's message? But it was. God told the Israelites, don't fight this coming destruction. But I think that some of us are scrappy fighters. And every time there's a fight that's to be had, we're jumping right in the midst of it. That ain't going to happen to me. I'm not going to let that happen to me. No way. No, I don't have to put up with that. And we fight and we resist. And I'm not saying this is every circumstance, but sometimes when you're fighting a bad set of circumstances, you're fighting God. And we need to be able to discern the leading of the Spirit in God's voice in those times to see, all right, Lord, do I need to fight this or is this you? And so when a pandemic comes throughout the world, is it a problem that we're called upon to fix or is this God? When persecution comes, is it something we're supposed to fight against? Are we supposed to make sure that we load up our basement with food and canned goods so that we can survive the storm? Are we supposed to arm up with weapons? Are we supposed to get politically active? Or is it at times where we just have to say, all right, God, you're bringing this. Now let me figure out how to navigate through this. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not come bearing weapons, did not come fighting and resisting the movement that was coming. They went along with it because they knew this is God. This is what he was doing. And I have to understand those dynamics if I'm going to make it through times of difficulty. I also have to understand that it is not everybody's fault but mine. You see, I think sometimes we know that other people made this bad, but we don't realize that we were a part of it. You know, this world's going bad and it's because of those people on the other side of the political party. This world's going bad and it's because of those crazy people. It's because of the atheist and those sort of things. Are you saying that you're without sin? Is that what we're saying? Are we saying that we didn't sin? That we didn't cause hardship on other people? That we didn't sin against God? You know what leads to God's judgment? Sin. Not a specific sin, not a certain amount of sin. Sin in general brings the condemnation, the judgment of God. And I am not untainted by that. Me personally am not untainted by that. And I need to understand that it is not everybody else's fault. It's also mine. Also, we need to know that the way out is righteousness. I challenge you to go to the eschatological passages and find for me the verses that say that the way we prevent the coming tribulation is to vote, is to get politically active, is to teach a chart, is to get our theology straight. You know what the result is? And this is what we see in Daniel and we see in the time of the captivity is, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then this will change. And constantly the prophets are saying, turn back to God, repent of your evil ways, and the judgment will cease. The destruction will not come. And so if you want to know how to fix a pandemic, if you want to know how to fix the world falling apart, start living a righteous life. That's the way out. Not some medical discovery, not some political win, not some law, not some other kind of thing, not mask wearing. None of that is going to save us. You know what's going to save us? Surrendering to Jesus Christ and doing what he says. That is what will bring us out of this. And that's the point of eschatology. Turn your heart to Jesus, not chasing down other things. I need to understand that what is causing this bad, God is in control. I also need to understand that God's people steer culture. We see that in verse 2 that the king of the Babylonians took the vessels out of God's house and they brought it to his house. And I think it's kind of interesting that the king was interested in taking these ornaments that were in the temple, these vessels with him, at the same time of taking human beings with him, and we know that we are also vessels. And the king of Babylon is taking into his kingdom things that are of God and placing within him people that could have an opportunity to influence because they walked with what was taking place. And God placed them there because he knew Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could influence the kings. Do you know Daniel was there for 70 years? Now imagine if the mask order lasts for 70 years. If you're suffering in a difficult crisis scenario in your life, imagine that it's going to last 70 years. You see, someone who's right with Jesus and knows how to walk in this stuff can navigate through that. But the person who's panicked and God needs to change my circumstances and those, and don't misunderstand me. We can pray and ask God for deliverance and he gives deliverance. But sometimes he says, no, this is where I need you. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was right where God needed them for 70 years because they could influence people. And sometimes we're so focused on the charts and who's the Antichrist. And I want you to understand something. You're not going to win the world to Jesus by telling them who the Antichrist is. You're not going to win the world to Jesus by telling them the chip on your debit card is the mark of the beast. You're not going to win the world to Jesus by telling them which country is going to take over the world and all that stuff. You know what you are going to get? Remember my look earlier? And just because someone says, does not mean that they agreed with what you said, okay? Sometimes they just decide, don't go there with them. How do I end this conversation? Okay, sure, yeah, sure, you're right, good, yeah, absolutely. Whew, I'm glad they stopped talking. And they hightail it out of there, and they find out, what's that person? Oh, they're a Christian. Oh, I don't know if I went any part of that crazy wackiness. And there's a difference between being a fool for Christ and just being a fool. Okay, so just because your stuff is weird doesn't mean it's wrong, but when it's weird because you're just weird or the stuff you like is weird, so many people have lost their voice with other people because they've just been weird. Be careful. Those of you who decide that you send a Facebook message link to all your friends on a daily basis, first of all, I want you to know that nobody's watching that video that you sent, by the way. Or reading that article and those sort of things. But some people are. And you know what they see? This person's crazy. When we go to that family gathering, don't mention anything about that because they'll talk about it. Have you ever been in those situations? No, don't say that to them because they'll start again. Have you ever had that? We want to make sure we're influencing people for Christ, not scaring them away. So make sure your eschatology, if it's true eschatology, make sure it's true and right. Don't make sure that it's something that's something else entirely. If I'm going to navigate through times of crisis, I need to have a proper understanding of things. I also need to have quality. When the king looked to bring certain people in verse 3 with him to Babylon, he was looking for quality in people. And you might think, well, why would I want to end up being taken with the king? I'd rather stay in the land of Israel, the promised land, right? Well, first of all, many people that stayed, they got slaughtered. Second of all, they weren't provided for very well. They were left in their poverty, where we will see Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are well taken care of. In fact, they were trying to fatten them up. And so they are provided. They lost freedom, which is important. But the reason why they got into a place, do you understand that Daniel was interpreting visions and drawing Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to the Lord? Do you understand that? He was placed in a highly influential place. Why? Because he was a quality person. That's why he had the opportunity. What was the quality that he had? Well, first, verse 4, they were without blemish and of good appearance. Now, that does not mean that you have to be highly attractive physically. Okay? It's just they were well-groomed. They were put together. They didn't let themselves just fall apart. And by falling apart, I don't mean a weight issue or whatever. It just means that they didn't look like an idiot. Okay, am I allowed to say that in the Bible? I don't know. King James says what? They were good looking. Yeah, and again, that some of that might have been physical appearance, but some of it was they took care of themselves. Have you ever been around people that were trying to give you advice and they were a mess? What do you usually think? I'm not going to listen to them. How do they know what they're talking about? Look at them. They're a mess. Or as some people say, they're a hot mess, okay, today. And so not that I need to be perfect or flawless. However, I need to make sure that my lifestyle and the way I behave and carry myself is determining whether or not I have a voice in people's lives. And the reason why Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego could speak into the lives of kings was because they made sure they kept themselves together. Again, not perfect, but they kept themselves together. They also, verse 4, they were skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent. They were well-educated people. This doesn't mean that they needed to have a PhD or anything like that, but they were smart in the sense that they were disciplined. They learned things. They understood things because then, with that wisdom, they had something to offer. When you have something to offer, people are going to come to you. Did you know that? If someone's scared and you have confidence to offer, they're going to come to you. When people are wrestling with anger issues and they see that you've overcome anger issues, you have answers, they're going to come to you. Your lifestyle and the things that you've let Jesus Christ do in your life is going to determine if someone will come to you for things. And we need to make sure that we're being valuable. We also, and this is probably the most challenging one, and this is the end. And no, I don't mean the end as in Jesus is coming back in a few minutes, though he could. This is the end of the message. They were able to make concessions. What do I mean by that? Verse 4, they were to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. In verse 5, they were to be educated for 3 years. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there were probably others, had to consent to learning Babylonian culture and language and ideas. There are times that we resist things because we don't have biblical precedence for it. There are times that we fight fights that really are not of biblical matters. And we need to make sure that we're, what does it say? As far as it depends upon you, we need to be at peace with all men. And so we need to be cooperative. And so if it means putting up with a loss of a freedom somewhere, if it means, I think sometimes us as Americans, my pastor friend said he preached a message recently on the idolatry of American freedom. I think sometimes we value American freedom more than we do submissiveness to Jesus Christ. And we need to, listen, you know who the people that suffered the most in these times of crisis? The scrappy, fighty people. You know that? Because there were the people that said, we're going to fight the Babylonians. And Jeremiah, and God was trying to say through Jeremiah, don't fight them, you're going to get slaughtered. No, we're going to fight this. Slaughtered. There were the zealots in the first century. Do you remember? The ones who wanted to overthrow the Roman government. How did Jesus interact with them? This sounds great. Let's get some swords and let's start a war. You know, we shouldn't let the Romans treat us this way, right? Is that how Jesus responded? No, Jesus said, listen, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Let's figure out how to navigate through this thing. And if you're going to be a scrappy fighter all the time, I'd hate to see what happens when things get worse. We're fighting over wearing a mask, social distancing, and we're getting all scrappy about that. I'd hate to see what happens when tribulation really comes. You think this is something? This is nothing in the face of tribulation. Nothing. Are you going to be able to navigate if one day America becomes a communist country? I'm not saying I want that by the slightest bit. But would you be able to survive in a communist country? Because in that, there's opportunity to influence people for Jesus Christ. And in that, there's an opportunity to lose your life. And sometimes people lose their lives not for Jesus, but because they're feisty. and I need to figure out how to be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I need to be smart in what I do here. Now, you might say, well, they didn't eat the food. We'll get to that. You might say, well, they prayed and got thrown in the lion's den. We'll get to that. You might say, well, they didn't worship the statue, and so they got thrown in the furnace. We'll get to that. Mind you, first of all those were sin issues. Okay? So when it wasn't a sin issue, they adjusted. They adjusted. And some of us just aren't good at adjusting. Anybody love change? Or any of you, it's just hard for you to change and adjust to things? Sometimes we just have to be able to adjust. And the person who's going to be able to navigate through times of crisis is the person who can adjust. I sometimes have to deal with my children who have you ever made a change of plan with a child who just gets dead set on the plan? We were going to go to the pool today. Sorry, we can't go to the pool today because of such and such. And then they melt down and lose their mind. Have you ever seen a child melt down and lose their mind? Because that wasn't the plan. The plan was we were supposed to go to the pool, okay? And sometimes I see adults do the same thing. This is not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be some other way. I can't live like this. Listen, we can live through a bunch of stuff. You know that? We can go through a lot of things and still glorify Jesus in the process if we are willing to navigate the way God would have us to navigate, not the way He would have the zealots and the feisty individuals navigate. Don't misunderstand me. Not that there's not a time to fight, but you better be careful that you're choosing God's battles and not actually yours. I don't know what's ahead of us. I don't know. And I know I've gone a little over, so I won't call the worship team forward. I don't know what's ahead of us. This might be a small thing that might be here today and gone in a little while, and it'll be like it never happened. We might, like I said, go to the far extreme of becoming a communist country and losing all our freedoms. And you know that there are politicians that are looking to make that happen. You know that there are politicians that saw a pandemic and saw an opportunity. And we see that especially in some, you think PA's bad, some other states are far worse in violating freedoms and rights. And not that we can't go to our representatives, not that we can't vote a certain way. But in the end, Jesus isn't calling the Christians to arm up, create the resistance. Jesus isn't calling Christians to be cavalier in their behavior. Jesus is calling Christians to be in the position to influence those people that are bringing in what might be God's judgment. Haven't we been saying for a long time that we see that God's going to bring judgment on America? Then when things start to go south, why do we go, how'd this happen? We've been saying we thought it was happening. Let me end with this. This is where inconsistency can happen. If you believe that there is going to be a rapture that happens before the tribulation, and I'm not saying that's not going to happen, but if you believe there's going to be a rapture that comes before the tribulation, then that means you can't stop the tribulation from coming. It's a train that you can't get in the way of. It's going to come because if God's bringing tribulation, you can't stand in the way of it. But oddly enough, I see pre-tribulation rapture people see what they believe is the tribulation coming, and they're trying to stop it. We need to make sure we vote this way, and we need to make sure that we do this and stop that, because look what's coming. We need to make sure we prevent this. If the tribulation is coming, my friends, you're not going to stop it. It doesn't matter if Donald Trump or Joe Biden wins the election. If the tribulation is coming in 2021, it's coming. You can't do anything to stop it. But I'm amazed that some people have the eschatology that says, I can't stand in the way of it, and they try to stand in the way of it. If you believe there is a pre-tribulation rapture, and you see the tribulation coming, just get ready. Just get ready to go. That's all you need to do. However, then there could be the opposite where people are saying, I'm just going to be pacifist here, and then I don't see this pre-tribulation view. We need to make sure we're consistent. And this is what I want. I think God wants when we go through this study of eschatology is, are you actually consistent? Because I think, have you ever heard somebody go to a belief and they say, this is what I believe, and then you see them later act completely contradictory to what they said they believe? We don't want to be that way. We want to be smart and wise, and we want to make sure that we're making sense. Don't you want to make sense? Okay? So next week, we're going to deal with the food and stuff. And I challenge you, please, be a thinker. Okay? Even though the Bible says we're fools for Christ, He did not mean that we've lost amount of sense and we can't think straight. Okay? There is wisdom in following the Lord if you will have it. So, Father, I just ask that you would help us to know what we are to do with circumstances. And I ask that you would open our eyes to see the stuff for what it is. If there are people that are proclaiming things that are foolish and are not really from you, they're more of the nature of the false prophets in the book of Jeremiah, then may we know that and may we run as far as we can from that. If there are people that are proclaiming things that are truly of you, Lord, let us embrace that. And help us to know what to do with the reality that Jesus is coming back and that whether we go through a tribulation period or not, it is still expected that the believers would face persecution in this life. And help us to know how to navigate through that. Make us strong. Make us not so fearful of things. Help us to have our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I keep saying one more thing, but that's the preacher habit in me. One more thing. Before you say you criticize someone for fear and lack of faith over going the route of restrictions with COVID, I think some people are panicked about restrictions also. And so I need to make sure that I'm not just living in fear one way or the other. I've seen people sometimes point the finger at somebody else and saying, well, they're being real emotional while they were being emotional. Have you ever seen that before? Okay, so I need to make sure that if I'm pointing the finger, what does Jesus say? If I see the speck in my brother's eye, but there's a plank in mine. We need to be careful here because none of us should operate in fear, whether it's a fear of a virus or a fear of restrictions, whether it's a fear of a loss of freedom or a fear of a health issue. None of us should live in fear because our God reigns. Whether there's coronavirus or not, whether there's restrictions or not, whether no matter who wins the election, we should never feel fearful of who's going to win the election. Because God is in control. If God was in the control when Nebuchadnezzar was reigning, he could be in control no matter who wins that election. We need to know how to navigate through things. Amen? All right. I've tortured you enough. I love you guys so much. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next Sunday.